Hear you sing this morning on this beautiful day. Genesis 43 is we're continuing in this story of Joseph, learning from God's word. We started Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and we've been moving along, and here we are in this story of Joseph. So you'll remember that Joseph was his dad's favorite. How do we know that? Because he made him the coat of many colors, and he sent him to go check on his brothers, and his brothers hated him. They could not even speak peacefully to him. They spoke roughly to him. So instead of killing him, what did they do? They ripped off his fancy coat, threw him in a pit, sat down to eat, and then when some traders came by, they sold him. They sold their own brother, who went into captivity. He was mistreated there. He was falsely accused. He was put in prison. But all the while, the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with Joseph, preparing him to save his people, save his family. And really, and we've talked about this over the weeks, that Jesus is represented in Joseph, in the way Joseph was, he was falsely accused, he was mistreated, and he was hated by his brothers, and yet he came to save them, provide for them. So we see these things that echo through the scriptures from Joseph into the New Testament, point us to our Savior, Jesus Christ. These brothers of Joseph are to be the founders of the tribes of Israel. They're, all of the people of Israel down through the centuries have looked back and traced their heritage back to these brothers. But when we first meet them, they are not the kind of people that are godly people. They're terrible examples. They do wicked things, immoral things. And later, as we come to the Joseph story here, where Joseph is the vizier, the prime minister of Egypt, and his brothers come to him for food, he wants to know, are these men any different, or have they changed? And he puts them through a series of tests, and we talked about last week, testing them for the fear of God. Today, we're going to see some more tests of their character, but here's the theme that I think we'll find in this Genesis 43, this testing of the character of Joseph's brothers. And we're going to go through the whole chapter, so you're just going to buckle up. What I would like to do is work through the chapter, make some observations from the text, and then some lessons at the end. So could I pray with you, and we'll get, Michelle says the story is just getting good. It's just getting, we're getting into really good stuff here. So let's pray together and then we'll see these tests of character. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us so much. You sent your only son who would die on the cross for our sins, that he was raised again, that whoever trusts in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we thank you for this book that you have given to us, your revelation of who you are, and what you want us to be like, how we can know you and follow you. Father, I pray you would help me as I would preach your word and help those who are listening to have their hearts open. Let your spirit work, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, now the famine was severe in the land. Remember, the brothers had gone down, they had bought some grain for their families to come back to Israel. But Joseph says, you're spies. And he spoke to them in Egyptian, and I'm sure he was clean shaven. He had Egyptian formal robes on. They did not recognize him. He says, you're going to keep one of your brothers here, and unless you bring your youngest brother back to me, you're not getting any more food. And so the brothers go home, and we find them in verse 1, still the famine is severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go again, buy us a little food. Now in chapter 42, he was a little more harsh. He says, why are you just staring at each other? We're starving here. But here he's a little more gentle, I suppose. But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" That's the youngest brother, right? That's Benjamin. "If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Israel, that's the father, Jacob or Israel, we call him. "Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?" So he's still blaming them. "Why did you even bring that up?" They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" And Judah said to Israel, his father, and here Judah is taking some leadership. He's showing some responsibility. He's not always had a good testimony, as we've seen in earlier chapters. But here he's showing some leadership. He says, "Send the boy with me." The boy, that's the youngest son. That's Benjamin. It's kind of a compassionate term he uses. "Send the boy with me." And by the way, Benjamin is not a kid. He's in his 20s when we come to this story. So it's not like, don't think of him like as, you know, Abijah or Daniel, you know, with their new sister, and they're so excited. But he's not 3 or 4 years old. He's in his 20s, but he's still the youngest, and he's dad's favorite. So he says, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die." And he's quoting his dad back to him from chapter 42. "We want to live and not die. We'll go and we'll get more food for the family. So send me down." He says, "We will live and not die, both we and you and our little ones." He has this concern for his family. There's a loyalty that Judah is showing here. In verse 9, he says, I will be a pledge of his safety. Now, Reuben, the last chapter, remember Reuben, another brother, he said, "If I don't come back with food, you can kill my sons." Yeah, crazy talk. That's not honoring. And God would never want that. But here, Judah says, "I will take responsibility for your youngest son. I will take responsibility for him. I will be a pledge for his safety." Not his children or not his possessions, but Judah says, "Me, myself, I will be responsible for him. And if I do not bring him back and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever." I mean, this is a different sounding Judah than the one who was immoral and embarrassing to their family name back in chapter 38. Here he's saying, "I will be responsible. You can count on me." See his character here. If we had not delayed, because you're keeping Benjamin back, if we had not delayed, we now could have returned twice. So this is Judah. Still a little rough around the edges, I would say, because that sounds a little dig at his dad. You know, if you weren't holding us back, we could have done this twice. This family that we're looking at, they still have tensions. And because remember, the man, Jacob, married 4 women, and the one he liked the best, her kids he liked the best, and it's not right. It's not good. There's tension in this family. There's favoritism. And we see some of that still coming out in these everyday situations, everyday conversations. This right here reminds me of a sitcom where he says, "Yeah, we could have done this twice if it wasn't for you." And it makes you feel a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? You're looking right into their family and you're seeing these conversations and you say, "Wow, they're kind of like us. I mean, in fact, we wouldn't even talk to our dad that way. I would not talk to my dad that way." But Judah he's on the right track anyway. He's saying, "I will go. I will take the responsibility. Let Benjamin go with us." So Jacob next will demonstrate his faith in God. Their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land Carry a present down to the man, a little balm, a little honey, a little gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. He wants to send a gift. He tried to do this before with Esau. Do you remember when he thought Esau was going to kill him and Jacob sends this big present ahead? He's trying to do this again, but I don't think that's what's going to matter. Because they are welcomed into Joseph's house. When they get down to Egypt, they're welcomed into his house for a meal before Joseph knows about this gift. But anyway, verse 12, take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Do you remember that from our story? That they took money down and they bought the food, but when they got home and they opened up their bags, in fact, even when they stopped at the hotel area, they opened up their bag, the money was back in there, and they were afraid. They said, oh no, they're going to think we ripped them off, that we somehow said we had money and then we hid it back in our bag. We're in big trouble. So the father, Jacob, he says, take twice the money. Take what you should have paid the first time and take more for this time as well. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother. That's your youngest brother. I think he's telling them, you are your brother's keeper. Keepers. You are your brother's keepers. Yeah. So take your youngest brother with you. Arise and go to the man. And then verse 14, we see this faith in God. May God Almighty, may El Shaddai, grant you mercy before the man. And you know what? God will answer this prayer. And when we see in verse 30, we'll see as Jacob prayed that God Almighty would have mercy, we see Joseph moved with mercy, moved with compassion towards his brother and blessing them. But here is this Jacob and his faith in God. He may send back your brother and Benjamin. Do you remember the name of the brother that's still in Egypt? Simeon. But Jacob doesn't. I mean, he's like, I want you to come back with Benjamin and what's his name? I mean, I'm sorry, but there is this favoritism that was shown to Joseph, and now it's being shown to Benjamin. So go back, bring some food, bring your brother and Benjamin back with you. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. If I lose them, I lose them. He's turning this over to the Lord. He's saying, we're going to try to go get this food and to go get your brother back, and we're going to try not to lose Benjamin along the way. Jacob is willing to part with his beloved son, Benjamin, just as Abraham was willing to part with his beloved son, Isaac. He's willing to part with him. And both Abraham and Jacob are evidencing their faith in the Lord's mercy. It's their only hope is the Lord's mercy. When Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain and when Jacob lets Benjamin go to Egypt, they are trusting in the Lord's mercy. So the men took this present and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. So they're demonstrating right here how they've already changed. These are the men who plundered a village in chapter 34. They sold their brother in chapter 37. And now here they bring a gift and extra money to present in Egypt. They didn't try to steal it. They didn't try to keep it back for themselves. They went and they were doing as their father had guided them to do. So when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. Joseph, he is the prime minister, and he sees his brothers and he sees Benjamin, and that Benjamin's still alive, right? They didn't get rid of Benjamin the way they got rid of him. He's still alive. That's a good sign. They've come together. They've done what he has said for them to do. And this thought just came to me this week as I studied and I was thinking about this, that Joseph here is a picture of Christ from Luke chapter 15. And Luke 15 is one of my precious, treasured passages in the New Testament. Luke 15 tells the story about the prodigal son. And remember that the Pharisees criticize Jesus, and they say to him, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And they're so disgusted by that, because the tax collectors and known sinners in the town would come to Jesus, and they wanted to talk with him, and he was telling them about the kingdom of God, and they would eat together, and the Pharisees thought that was terrible. "This man receives sinners and eats with them." That's just what Joseph does. He receives his sinful brothers who had mistreated him horribly, and he eats with them. In the story of the prodigal son, Jesus talks about how that youngest son takes his father's inheritance early, and he goes and he wastes it all in what the King James Version says, riotous living. He goes off, he wastes his father's money, but then he repents. He comes to himself, the text says, and he comes back and he apologizes. He says, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He'd be happy just be treated like a servant. But what does the father do? The father receives a sinner and eats with him. He says, "We're going to have a celebration. My son was lost and he is found. He was dead and he is alive. So we're going to have a cookout, barbecue. We're going to put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. You're not going to be a servant here. You're not second class. You're my son." The father receives a sinner and eats with him. And Jesus says, so yes, you're right. Now, he wants to see those sinners repent, to turn away from their sin and trust in the Savior. But the Pharisees wouldn't even give them that chance. So here we see Joseph receiving these sinners who seem to be ready to repent, and he eats with them. Have you ever been invited to a fancy dinner? I have, maybe once. I mean, I've been to some wedding receptions that were nice, but there was one time Michelle and I were invited to a fancy dinner. It was sort of someone that was sort of well-known in our circles. And we got an invitation because we knew someone who was invited. We weren't personally invited. We were sort of secondhand invited, but we went. And so we go to this. It was catered in. It was a steak dinner. It was catered in. It was a new home. They were sort of having a first dinner at this nice home, and Michelle and I were just 20-something, and we got invited to go. And there was like the, you know, you've got extra forks and spoons, and you're going, ah. And so I just sort of kind of watched what other people were using and doing. So I took a roll, and I set it on the table, and Michelle kind of kicked me, and she goes, "Set that on your plate." I'm like, okay. Apparently you don't set bread on the table at a nice meal. Well, so we're learning all these things, but it's sort of a fancier setting. You're gonna dress up a little bit. That's what's happening here. This is a state dinner. This is the second most powerful person in Egypt who has invited them to lunch. And so if you can picture that setting, the man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid that they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, "It's because of the money which was replaced in our sacks that we brought in, so that they may assault us and fall on us and make us servants and seize our donkeys." I mean, it's just like they're freaking out. You see what happened? They feel this guilt, like, no, we didn't do anything wrong, but they think we did, and this is how they're going to catch us. This is a trap. Oh, sure, just come to dinner, because why would they invite us to dinner? They must be angry with us. They're going to get us. It's too good to be true. And isn't that like the grace of God? It's too good to be true that you have been a sinner, but God would forgive you? That's impossible. You know what you've done. I know what I've done. Is it too good to be true? That's the grace of God. That he would seek and save sinners. That's what Jesus said. I have come to seek and to save sinners. The righteous, those who think they're righteous, they don't need to be saved. It's the sinners that need to be saved. But good news, that's who Jesus came for. Amazing grace. And these men are thinking, oh, it's too good to be true. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door and said, oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. That's why we came. And when we came to the lodging place, we found our money was put back in there in full weight. So we have brought it again with us. And we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We're people in need. And we didn't mean to keep the money. We brought that money back and we brought extra money too. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. I mean, they're admitting their weakness. They're showing some proper humility and their need that they have. And the man replied, peace to you. Do not be afraid. Man, it sounds just like Jesus in the New Testament. Peace, do not be afraid. How many times he say that to his disciples? Fear not. He says, your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. God has shown you his grace. God has blessed you in this way. Your God, the God of your fathers, it's reminding us of this covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now it's come down to the brothers, the sons. God has been blessing them. Did they deserve it? No. But this is the God of grace. God has put the treasure in your sacks for you. He says, I received your money. By the way, this man is also honest. He said he had the money and he put it back in the sacks. He didn't keep it. He's honest. He doesn't extort them, right? He could have said, yeah, that's right. You know what? You're going to pay a little extra. And Joseph would have never known. That happens all the time. He doesn't. He's an honest man. He has faith. He has fear of the Lord. He brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there, and it would be much more than just bread, by the way, and they would celebrate together. I like this, that they cared for the animals. That's a theme in Genesis. They took care of the animals. Proverbs says a righteous man cares for the life of his beast, of his animals. And they do that, take care of the animals. Verse 26, when Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, is your father well, the old man of whom he spoke? Is he still alive? They said, your servant, our father, is well. He's still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. He singles Benjamin out for blessing. He's showing some favoritism to Benjamin. How will his brothers react? Benjamin, is this the youngest? Blessing be on you. God bless you, my son. God be gracious to you. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother. This is just what the dad had prayed for, that God would be merciful. And here, this merciful compassion, the Hebrew says, his compassion grew warm for him. He's overcome with this emotion. And he has to find a place to weep. He enters his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and he came out, and controlling himself, he said, serve the food. When's the last time that his brothers were eating? The last time we saw his brothers eating, Joseph was in the pit. Remember? They threw him in the pit and they sat down to eat. And now Joseph, with mercy, is saying, serve these men their food. So they served him, verse 32, they served him by himself and then them by themselves. Was that a little humiliating? Maybe. And the text even tells us, because the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews. That's an abomination to them. So here they come in. Yes, you're welcome in, but because of the custom here with the Egyptians that are eating, this is a state dinner, remember? This is a big deal. So the Egyptians who are there, they can't eat with you. You're bearded people, you're shepherds, and up there from Canaan. So you're welcome, but you're going to eat over there. And so there's a little bit of separation. Were they humiliated by that? Were they bothered by that? Did that hurt their pride? Why do we have to sit over here? Verse 33, they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. So 10, 11, these brothers are seated in their birth order because Joseph knows them. He knows Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah. He knows their birth order. And so he sets them all in there. You sit there. You come over here. You're going to sit there. And they're going, Can you imagine? They sat down, and they're not saying anything because they're not going to give themselves away, but they're looking at each other saying, How does he know? Like, they're amazed by this. The men looked at one another, silent shock, and portions were taken to them from Joseph's table because God has placed Joseph there to provide for them. So portions were taken from Joseph's table as he is going to rescue them. But Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as any of theirs. This is unmistakable favoritism. Can you imagine? So you sit down and you're all at the table and you get your steak and your potatoes and your mixed vegetables or whatever, and then here comes a servant with another T-bone steak and sets it in front of Benjamin. And then here comes another servant with another T-bone steak and sets it. And he gets 5 times as much as anyone else. Favoritism. This is why they got rid of Joseph. And here it is again. Now it's this Benny boy. He's always getting the favorite treatment. But look at this, the way the verse ends. And they drank and were merry with him. And this text, it can only be with him, Benjamin. They ate and they drank. They celebrated together with him, with their youngest brother, the one who's being shown the favoritism. Do you remember Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son? Do you remember the older brother? When there was the celebration because the youngest had come in, the older brother would not go in. And he gives his dad a hard time because I've been here working for you all these years. You don't even give me a pizza for my friends. And yet this kid, your son comes home, not my brother, that son of yours who spent your money out in Las Vegas, he comes back and you throw him a party. I'm not going in there. That was the Pharisee. That was that harshness, that saying, you're showing favoritism, you're showing grace, and he doesn't deserve it. I deserve it, is what the Pharisee would say. These men have changed. These men have shown, we might as well jump right into these things. Let's learn from the test. Learn from this part of the test. Number one, take responsibility for others. This is what Judah said he would do. I'll be responsible for Benjamin. I care for him. Also, we see that Joseph is his brother's keeper. He's his brother's keeper. He's going to take care of them and provide for them. He's taking responsibility for others. Second, learning from the test, rely on the Lord. As Jacob had to do. As Jacob, he's going to trust in God's mercy. In verse 14, they're going to trust in God's provision. Verse 23, the Lord put this in your sack for you, and you're going to trust in his grace. As Alan Ross, he's a writer on Genesis, he points out, trust God for his mercy, his provision, and his grace. Do you know why you can do that? Because he's almighty. He's the almighty God. He is El Shaddai. He is the God who alone can provide for you and save you. He's the God who will keep you. You can trust in him. You rely on the omnipotent God Almighty. Third, we learn from this test, remain honest and humble. Remain honest and humble. How do you respond to God's blessing? When God blesses you, how do you respond to that? The temptation, when something goes well in our life, the temptation is to say, well, here's how I did that. Here's what I did. I mean, I had to make some good decisions along the way. I had to be very disciplined. I'd be very dedicated. And then look at how successful I've been. Rather than saying, God has just blessed me. I don't deserve what I've been given. I don't deserve these good things around me. I can't take credit for it. God is blessed. I want to give him the glory. So to be honest and to be humble, even in blessings, are we honest and humble? Sometimes you try to do a work for the Lord and we're tempted to take ownership back of the work of God's work. This is God's work, but good thing I'm here. You know, I mean, it's very easy to slip into a self-promotion instead of being humble. We rely on the Lord, and so when he blesses, give him the praise and remain honest and humble. And then this is the fourth and last thing. It comes right there at the end. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoice with those who rejoice. So how do you respond when God blesses someone else? When God blesses someone else with something that you wish that you had. Egypt was blessed with food because God had put Joseph in that place. God was with Joseph and guiding him, but Egypt was blessed, not the land of Israel. Benjamin was more prized by the dad, by the father. He was blessed. Benjamin was more honored by the authority. He is the one blessed by the prime minister. He's the one with the five ribeye steaks. These are things we might be jealous over. Someone gets complimented on something you also have or you also do, but someone else gets complimented for it. Someone's complimented for their food at the church dinner. Someone's complimented for their singing or their serving. Or someone receives a promotion. Someone's kid gets more playing time. Or maybe you don't get invited out. Or maybe you don't get invited over like other people do. Someone is being blessed. How do you respond to that? We have this jealousy that can come up within us. Rather than blame the person who doesn't compliment you or doesn't choose you, perhaps God is working in us. Maybe God's working in your heart about jealousy. Rather than blaming them, well, they should have recognized what I did, or they should have. Jealousy or envy is a secret sin. Jesus says it comes from the heart. It's where we're never satisfied with what we have, but we want what someone else has, and we're bitter that they have it. We're upset that they have something good that we want to have. Yet, what do we learn from the scriptures about jealousy? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, Paul writes to the Philippians, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. To say that that's a Christian, that's someone that God is blessing, and this is where heaven is going to be extra sweet. Because when we get to heaven, there will be no sin, there will be no jealousy, right? So when I hear that Pastor Matt preached a better sermon than me, I'll be glad. I'll rejoice in that. When we're at the Bema seat and the Lord Jesus is giving out awards, you won't be jealous of Billy Graham. You won't be jealous. You'll just say, that is so wonderful. You won't be jealous of your spouse or the person that you're not getting along with the best right now. You won't be jealous of them. When God blesses them with an award in heaven, you'll rejoice with them. Their joy will bring you joy. It happens with our kids already, right? If I'm playing, Christy always beats me at Uno, and Maddie always beats me at Monopoly. And I'm glad, because if I win, it's not so good around. It's not so happy times in our house. So if they win, it's a win-win. They win, and I win because they're my child, and they win. I'm glad for them. I'm not jealous of them. I'm glad for them. Heaven will be like that. We'll have this joy in each other. Paul writes, love does not envy. When you love someone, you're not jealous of them. When you love someone, you rejoice in the blessings that they receive. And as Paul writes in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Joseph's brothers are doing just that. They're rejoicing with Benjamin, the one who's the youngest and the new favorite. This is good. This is a good sign. We're not done yet with the tests that Joseph will put on his brothers, but things are looking up. Rejoice with those who rejoice. It is great that God has blessed them. Would you stand together with me? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Father, we thank you for how you work in us. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts about jealousy. It's so easy, I think, in our culture where there's so many things that are new and shiny and for sale. And Lord, we don't want to be jealous of one another. Father, forgive us. Father, work in our hearts. Let us be content with what you have given to us and praise you for what you have given to us and rejoice with those who rejoice. Work, do that work in us, Lord, that we might have great love abounding for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we will weep with them at times and struggle with them at times, but may we also rejoice with them when they rejoice. Father, we thank you for your word, for what you're teaching us. Lord, we look to you this week. Pray for your strength and your guidance. I pray for anyone who may not have yet trusted in Christ as their Savior, that they would do that even today. That, Father, as you work in their hearts, that they would trust that Jesus, he died for them and rose again to take away their sins. May we who are trusting you, may we be faithful to follow you and learn from your word, rejoicing with those who rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.